and welcome to the Vineyard. As they said, my name is Happy Lehman. I don't speak often, but you picked a good day to come. So we've just passed the 47th birthday of this house, and it is intriguing. 47 years ago, in March of 1978, Di and I together started in our home, a little church. It was actually a little Bible study. It grew into this, and it was all based on a promise and a dream in our hearts. I'll talk more about that as we go today and give you a little bit of understanding. But we are in a series entitled Revived by His Word and His Wind and His Word. Wind is a code phrase for the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about Word and Spirit today. Always a good combination. By the way, we are in a one-year Bible reading program. If you're not following along or don't have a Bible, go out to the lounge. They'll give you one. I saw a statistic the other day that only 20% of Americans have ever read the Bible once, and only 9% have ever read it twice, and there's a lot of experts out there that don't know what they're talking about. They tell you all about the Bible. They don't know anything about it. They haven't even read the book. But that's another story for another time. One of my favorite memories of all time with the one-year Bible, I was in Mazatlan, Mexico on a mission trip. We're working with our Mexico group. And it was spring break. We were on a beach hotel. We were in a break between sessions. The beach was alive and buzzing. Sand, sun, waves. It was perfect. I went up to my hotel room to get something, and all four of our sons were reading their one-year Bible in the middle of the afternoon. I can still see the picture. It's one of the top five parenting moments of my life, and may that happen to all of us, see our kids that involved. And in fact, our family's still very involved in the one-year Bible. By the way, lots of you I know miss a day or have trouble. I want you young bucks to know I've been a real social media expert for years. I've been on that thing that used to be called Twitter, now called X. And if you want to get a real quick boost, follow me. I'll give you one verse from the daily reading, and it'll change your life. Not because I did it, but because it's the Bible. So anyway, do that. Well, I love the one-year Bible for other reasons as well, but I just want to show you one little quick thing that I do. I read the Bible, and whenever I see a promise in there, I make a little picture of it, like this. I'll go in my YouVersion Bible, and I'll make what's called an image, and I'll send those to myself, and then I store them on my iPad, and my morning devotions, I have about 150 to 200 of these, and I go through them, and it reminds me of how good God has how many promises he's given me, all the things I can believe in, and all those other good things. So, one of the promises that's really important in this church comes from John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus said this to his disciples right before he's getting ready to leave. And you can see, I tell you, this timeless truth, the person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles, because I go to be with my Father. So, again, you see, it's things like this. I read, I store, I keep something to go over. Let me tell you, this verse, I didn't know whether I believed it when I first saw it, but it so impacted me. I kept going back to it. I kept going back to it. I thought, if this is true, this would be worth giving my life to. But if it's not true, I'm just going to throw it out and throw everything else out. But it eventually became our North Star, our guiding light, and it is the foundation of this church because we have pursued this verse all the years of our life. More on that in a little bit. Let's talk about promises for a minute. I think most of you have promises that God has given to you, your parents have spoken over you, you've seen in the Bible, you've heard me say to you or somebody else. But have you ever noticed it's sometimes hard to hold on to a promise over time? At 77, I got a lot of experience holding on to promises because here's what happens. You start thinking, did I make that promise up? You can find it in the Bible. Did God really say that's for me? Is he strong enough to do it? Is he love me enough? Yes, he loves you. You're the apple of his eye. Is he faithful? Yes, yes, yes. In Numbers, it says, God is not a man that he should lie. In Corinthians, it says, all the promises of God are yes and amen. So you can have great confidence in the promises, but finding them, holding on, latching your faith into them, and watching what God wants to do. Did you know there? Some experts think there are 7,500 promises in the Bible. I think you can find one or two that ought to be for you. So I'm going to talk today about how promises help you focus on God, keep you excited. In fact, we're going to call the message Revived by the Promises. People ask me sometimes, how do I keep going? I keep looking at my promise. I haven't seen it fully manifested yet, so I'm going after it. I figure the problem's with me. I got to keep adjusting, growing, understanding. The problem's not up top. It's always on our end. So having said that, revived by his promises, let's pray. Father, you are absolutely the best in every way. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You give us promises. You give us life. You give us direction. Show us how we can live in those promises, walk in a revived sense, and enjoy you every day of our life until you return. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to take you back to when I was a little boy. I learned that God could be trusted. My dad was a high school graduate, only one in his family. That sounds strange. He'd be over 100 now if he were still alive. But he always loved Psalm 23. He wasn't, you know, like I say, highly educated, but he'd always, boys, Psalm 23, God said he's our shepherd. He'll take care of us. He'll provide for us. In fact, he used to pay us kids money. You could earn a whole dollar if you knew Psalm 23. That was back in the 50s. That's probably 10 or 20 or something. Now I ought to look it up. But we were just thrilled. All of us made it a high priority to learn that psalm. Well, no matter what happened in our life, and we were from a poor tenant farm family and didn't have much, and Dad gets upset with me when I share too much about my background because I like to, you know, get sympathy and stuff like that. I probably got in trouble for that statement. But my dad always was a tenant farm. He wanted to own land. We lived with a tough old landlady who lived on the farm with us. She had her own house. We had a house. But it wasn't a real good situation. My mom would always say, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. My dad said, no. The Lord will provide. He'll take care of us. He loves us. He's going to fix things. You know, one day I saw him lose $20,000 worth of grain, which was a fortune to a poor family in those days. And it became moldy. Those of you that are farmers, we had a grain bin. Too much moisture got in. Turns moldy and everything. And basically throw it away. And he didn't bat an eye. He said, no, the Lord will provide. I don't know how we're going to make it, but the Lord will provide. And through the years, 26 years, he served that lady. We took care of her. We did her household chores. We did all kinds of things for her. One day, she up and died, and the will, unbeknown to us, left my dad the farm. Did the Lord provide or what? And that blessing not only blessed he and my mom, but blessed the four of us sons, our families, our children, our grandchildren. Some of the vacations we're able to take with them are still as a result of that blessing. See, the blessings of God are good. They bring enormous benefits and they cascade through generations. Well, having said that, I want to tell you the story of how this church started. I'll give you a real quick synopsis and then I'll take you over to John 14 and we'll take a look at how it ties into the scriptures. In 1966, graduated from high school, came to the University of Illinois. Dye came in 1969. Our parents knew each other. We did not know each other. We met. We fell in love. And I've said this before, but you need to hear it again. My three conditions to get married and one promise. My three conditions were, I'm a farm kid. I'm never farming. My parents were Christians. I'm never going to be a Christian. My dad was a lay pastor, and I'm not going to be a pastor. My one promise was, don't worry about it, I'll be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. Now, sad to say, all three conditions fell apart, and the promise I made never came to pass by age 30. So it was a pretty good pickup line, and she said yes, And my life was infinitely better because you said yes. So thank you, thank you, thank you. It worked somehow in spite of my ineptness. However, I thought we were doing well. We got married. But a few months later, I come home from work. And Dice says, you know, I've been reading a book and I want to be a Christian. Oh, no. That's not what I'd signed up for. But, you know, even back in that era, we knew that happy wife made happy life. So I thought, well, I better be a Christian. So, I didn't want to go to hell. So I said, okay, I'll be a Christian. So I had a lukewarm problem. Some of you have lukewarm problem. You know, you sleep through church or you're doing iPhone or whatever. You know, God hasn't quite hooked you. So Di's solution was, before I could watch TV at night after work, I had to outline the Bible for 30 minutes. Can you imagine? I have a master's degree, and I'm sitting there obeying my wife, outlining the Bible. Kind of like the kid that has to write, I will not be bad in school. Amazingly, it did absolutely nothing for me. I can't remember one Bible verse. I don't know anything about the Bible. I'm really fading badly. And that wasn't the only area, though, that had trouble keeping her happy. We had a serious problem come up. We were told we weren't going to have kids. Carl Hospital said no kids. They sent us to Northwestern University. And the top guy in the nation, so to speak, at least in the Midwest, looked at us and said, you're not going to have kids. We didn't know what to do. We come from big families. My great-grandfather had 16 living kids. He had 19 in all. Di's dad grew up in a family of 12. My dad grew up in a family of 8. We're kind of like the old Jewish culture. If you didn't have children in Jewish culture, you were looked down upon. If you don't have children in our culture, it's like something's wrong with you. And we knew what we were going to do, but the Holy Spirit knew exactly what he was going to do. So I go to work one day, and there's this good friend of mine named Scott who comes up to me, and he says, did you know that God still does the same miracles he did 2,000 years ago? He does them today. I looked at him and said, you know, I've been to school a long time. I haven't heard anything about that over at the University of Illinois. I don't think they teach that class. And so I said, I don't know if it's true or not. I kind of knew the Bible. Remember, I'm the kid my mom paid 10 cents a chapter to read the Bible when I was a little boy. But I only ever read the Kings. You can kind of figure out why as you watch my life. But seriously, I said, we need a miracle. But that verse starts me on a journey, or that line, that prophetic word starts me on a journey. It's forever changed my life. I'm forever in gratitude to him. And that just absolutely got me thinking in a different way. So now let's go to the Bible. Let's go to John chapter 14, and we'll start at verse 6. And I'm going to give you a little bit of context again. This is right at the end of Jesus' earthly life. He's about to go to the cross. In the next day, he's talking to his closest associates, the 12 disciples. He's saying, listen, guys, here's the deal. You got to know who I am. You got to know how to pray, and you got to understand the Holy Spirit. That's good advice to all of us, by the way. Well, let's pick up in verse 6 and listen to what Jesus had to say. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through union. That union word is a big, big word. To know me is to know my Father too. From now on, you will realize that you have seen him and experienced him. Philip, one of the 12, is kind of like us. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be all that we need. Jesus replied, Philip, have I been with you all this time and you still don't know who I am? How could you ask me to show you the Father? For anyone who's looked at me has seen the Father. We could stop right there and have a great day of speaking. But he goes on, he says, don't you believe the Father is living in me and I'm living in the Father? See, your wheels should start to turn. If they're living in each other, who else are they living in? Pretty soon you'd be in finger. They're living in you and me. That's just good, good news. Even my words are not my own, but come from my Father, for he lives in me and he performs what? The miracles of power through me. Believe that as I live as one with my Father, and that as my Father lives as one with me, or at least believe in the mighty miracles I have done. And you think, wait a minute. He's just telling us who the Father God really is. We know what the Father's like because he's like Jesus. Have you ever heard people argue that there's two gods in the Bible. There's a God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Jesus pretty much throws cold water on that. He said, if you know who I am, Jesus said, if you know who I am, you know who the Father is. See, the Son reveals what the Father is. Hebrews says he's the exact image of the Father. They live in each other. They're in union with one. See, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all in union. But guess what? We've been invited into that union. Okay, so some really good things are coming up here. See, he says the miracles are from the Father. Father in us, Holy Spirit in us. Miracles are proof of who the Father is. Draws attention. Again, not some optional thing. The first lesson we had to learn was just get to know that God is good, he's faithful, he's true, he can have a relationship. So this developing relationship became absolutely vital. You can't trust in somebody you don't know. We had to learn to trust. We had to actually begin to believe the Bible. I didn't think the Bible had anything other than John 3:16, you go to heaven if you died. I thought that was about all the Bible was for. That's where I was. I remember I'm the kid who was running away. He started letting us take baby steps. And by the way, if you've never watched What About Bob, you'll learn all about baby steps. Our whole family has What About Bob memorized, but that's another story for another day. And I'll get in trouble if I say too much. God was beginning to give us courage, beginning to show us. Did we make mistakes and missteps? Yeah. But you know, how many of you have watched your kids learn to ride a bike and you quickly forgave their mistakes and the kid got right back up and tried again? That was us. We just kept going for it. And we learned an amazing thing. The Bible's about life and freedom and goodness. There's a Hebrew word that I wish we used in our language, and it's the word shalom. Shalom means everything is wonderful. Good relationship with God, good relationship with people, health, prosperity, your family's whole and in good shape. The Bible's all about shalom. It's about making things right. We learned that God was a healer, that he was, that he still is. He did signs and wonders in this generation. We started to hear this and we thought, could this really be true? Because if it is, I want in on that. I want to sign up. There was something about me that said, wow, I want to jump in. See, we had to know the one who made the promises so we could trust. Those of you that have a good relationship or a good friend or a good spouse, you know you can trust them. I trust Diane. Right. I've lived with her for many years. I know what she's going to say. I understand to the best of her ability, she's always going to tell me the truth. But now let's go to verse 12. I tell you a timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles I do, even greater miracles, because I go to be with my Father. What are we supposed to believe? That who he is, who he says he is. That he is who he says he is. That he is this great God that loves us and cares about, that's filled us with righteousness, given us union and access. You see, this is how we're going to show the world that we're in union with him, because we act just like him. He goes on and says, I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask in my name. And this is how the Son, or you put your name in there, will show what the Father's really like and bring glory to him. Ask anything in my name and I will do it. See, ask in prayer. Why? To show what the Father is really like and to bring glory. People are stunned when you do something they can't understand in front of them and they know it has to be God. It can't be you. They've watched you all your life. They know you don't move that way. They know something else is going on. See, there's a time to read your Bible. There's a time to worship. There's a time to pray. But there's a time to flat out ask. Ask for him. Ask to do something powerful. Why? Because you will see who God really is and you will have glory come to God. And that's what we want. We always want to bring glory to God. So lesson number two, if we're going to ask in prayer, we need to know who God is, who are we asking, and who are we that can ask. Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace and ask. Ask. The whole Bible's about asking for what you need. Why? Because that was the way he set it up. As we began to comprehend what was going on, it started to transform our confidence in God. Every now and then, people will say, you know, you're just a little bit arrogant in what you think you know about God. I would like to say I'm confident in what I know about God. I talk confidently about it. I know that he is unchangeable. I know he loves me. I know he's, in fact, being his favorite, it puts me in a special spot. Right? Now, I hope you'll push back and say, you're actually number two because I'm the favorite. All right? So I want you to understand that God loves you that much. When we were trying to receive children, you know, we were praying for people. We were seeing things happen with people. So we went around to a bunch of what we thought were the religious leaders in town. We said, pray for us to have kids. And they'd always say, well, if it's God's will. We said, no, it's God's will. We were frustrated with that, so we just prayed for ourselves. It worked pretty well. We were probably surprised. We ended up with 5 natural kids, 19 grandkids. And, you know, I'd have been satisfied with 1 kid. But you know what? God had a different plan. Yeah, God overflowed our cup. He's overly generous. His plan was you. All of the spiritual children he wanted to bring out of this place. It's like, oh my goodness, I had no idea. To see, he did baby steps. He let us, he kind of snookered us in a way. We said yes, thinking we were getting a child. He had a plan that your yes meant you were going to lead a church. Okay, it wasn't what I signed up for, and it wasn't on my bucket list. You know, most people go into ministry so their mom will be proud of them. My mom was always upset with me. Go figure. You know, over and over, he was kind and patient, and he, you know, it is stunning. And he's let us see parts of the promises, John 14:12. We've prayed for thousands of people. Di's prayed for lots of infertile people. We've seen mighty things happen. You could say we've seen same things happen. We haven't seen greater. So you know what? I'm still going for it. And it keeps me energized every day. I think, okay, Lord, today might be the day we break through and get into that next realm. But we need more help, so we're going to get help. Jesus goes on and talks about the Holy Spirit. If you love me, obey my commandments. He's not talking about here behaving and doing righteous things. He's talking about believe in him. He said earlier in one place in John, if you want to do what I do, believe in me. Believe in what? Believe that he's the great God. Believe he's the answer to all things. And I will ask the Father, he'll give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit. He leads you into all truth. The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and wouldn't recognize him. Can you say amen right there? But you know, thank you, Diva. But you know, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And since I live, you will also live. When I am raised to life again, you will know I'm in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. All that union talk going on there again, right? If he's in us, we ought to be doing the same things Jesus did. Because when the Father was in Jesus, he went about doing good. When the Father's in us, Father, Son, and Spirit are in us, we go about doing good, sending the devil in flight. So depending on the Holy Spirit became everything. In fact, depending on the Holy Spirit is how we began to understand our destiny. You know, it took us 12 months to believe God for the first baby. Mistake after mistake, but we just kept going. In fact, we made a statement early on. We said, if this is really worth it, let's give our life to this. Let's find out if it's really worth it. A year passed and we gave another year and another year and another year and just kept giving them. But, you know, we both had promising careers. We both could have done a lot of things. But we just kept, there's something better we got to go for than a career. Probably cost us a lot of millions of dollars to go for it. But that's, I don't ever look back and regret it. But the Holy Spirit kept saying, I'll take care of you, I'll take care of you. But I had all kinds of excuses. I said, Lord, I don't have any training to do a Bible study or start a church or do any of that stuff. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have any mentors. I don't have any experience. You know, as a pastor in these years, I've made every mistake in the book except two. I haven't cheated on Diane, and I haven't stolen any money. That puts you about standing in the top 10, 20% of the pastors. That's a sad statement. I'm not proud of what I didn't do well, but I didn't do those two. But the Holy Spirit came to the rescue. I said, Lord, I can't speak all that well. Moses tried that once upon a time, and God sent him his brother Aaron. He said, he'll be your speaker. God said, I'll send you Diane. Well, she became a better speaker than me. If I hadn't asked that, I might have been the better speaker. You know, you sometimes have to be careful what you ask. Then I told him, I said, I don't have any people or any money to start a church. He said, don't worry about it. I'll bring you all the people you ever need. I'll bring you all the money you ever need. There's probably been 20-some thousand people through here. I don't know. I've never counted, but lots and lots of people have been touched. We have spiritual kids all around the world. He's paid all our bills through all the years. I don't know many churches that go 47 years and have never missed a bill. Not once. That's because of you. And then the Holy Spirit was generous and kind. See, over and over, he met my excuses. I said, look, I can't lead this thing. He said, you don't have to be best at anything. All you have to do is just organize the parade. I said, well, I can probably do that. So he kept giving me little baby steps. And then he said, and don't worry about it. Have you read Matthew 18, 16? It says, Jesus is going to build the church anyhow. Oh. So all I have to be is kind of an order taker? Yeah, that's all you have to do. Just kind of get in line. So we launched, and we made it. All due to the Holy Spirit over and over and over. We had to learn a lot of lessons. We had to learn to trust in the Lord. We had to learn how to pray. We had to learn how to believe in the Holy Spirit's help. But all the time, he had a goal in mind. We had our goals, and God will take care of your goals if you let him take care of his. My goal was to get one kid. His goal was to build a church that would do the works of Jesus Christ here in Central Illinois. His goal was to build something unique. Just as the blessings of my father's promises flowed down over the family for generations, the blessings of this church is designed to flow over you, your children, and your children's children. Some of you haven't yet seen your kids come to follow the Lord. That's in the promise. Your grandkids may be wayward. That's in the promise. God has his heart where your heart is. He wants to see your things happen. I know for me and Diane and those who are excited, I love Acts 20:24. It says, our life is worth nothing unless we use it for finishing the work assigned us by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? See, God over and over and over wants to help us. He wants to give us an understanding of something far bigger than we've ever dreamed. I want to talk to each of you for a moment. You have promises. They're meant to keep your life on fire as you pursue them, as you watch what the Spirit wants to do. He didn't give you the promise so you could say, my, I have six promises and I'm really doing well. No, you might have six promises, but you're pursuing the fulfillment of them because the fulfillment is going to give you excitement, your family excitement. It's going to bless the church family. It's going to change lives. See, we're experiencing an amazing outpouring here since July. God is doing incredible things, and we have about, I think we're about to see the next level breakthrough. God wants to take us places we've never dreamed of. You know, God's not into building the ordinary. He always builds something spectacular. Let's partner with him. Let's do it. People tell, I'm bored about Christianity. What are the promises in your life? What are you pursuing? What have you set your heart on? What are you praying about? You have to have a North Star in life. Without a North Star, most people just wander around. You know what people that have a dream until Friday means? Can't wait to get done working so I can go party on the weekend. If that's your dream, it's way too small. My dream, I'm going to party someday it's going to be an eternity. In the meantime, I'm going for it right now. And I'm going to do what I can to be faithful to the call on my life. So my goal and dream for each of you is that you'd have a dream and that we as a church family would help you become all that you can be. God has a marvelous, marvelous plan. I promise you, if you follow the dream that God has given you, partner with the Spirit, your life will be one of adventure. We often say around the Lehman family, there are no dull days in our family. If I'm not praying about one of the kids or grandkids or Di or I or one of you, we're out doing some great adventure, that'll lead to something we're going to be praying about pretty soon. It doesn't take long. Every day our family's calling each other back and forth, or church people are calling for prayer. See, God wants to bring fruitfulness and blessing, and he wants it to cascade over this whole place. May you let John 14:12 sink into your heart and it become a promise that guides your life as well as our lives. Let's go for it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, you're the best. Thank you, thank you, thank you for letting me share about where we're going, what we're doing, how we got here. And Lord, we're not done. We know that you have a lot for us, and we want everything you have. We want it all before we get to heaven, because we won't need it up there. We need it here. We want to see John 14:12 be a reality in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship.